To be here this morning. I'm thankful my wife is able to be here with me today, and my brother is here with me too. He's the older gray-haired looking guy in front of you. It's the difference between having two kids and two sets of twins, as I was joking with him outside, but he said it's because I'm his boss, and I think there's some truth to that as well, for sure. I'm sure my wife would agree with that too, which I'll touch on later today. But good morning to each one of you. I want to greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Much love from your brothers and sisters from the Akwesasne local back in northern New York and some from southern Ontario. I want to greet you all from them and all of you that might be live streaming this morning too. I'm thankful for your prayers throughout the year. I know that we've had many prayer requests and have asked for prayers from you for challenges and trials that we've all gone through, and I'm thankful for that, and we've been praying for you in this last year as well. You know, I wanted to pause and say how thankful I am this morning for the commitment of Brother Jim and Hugh Yates that have visited us many, many times throughout the years. And this was the same time of the year that they would come to visit us. They would leave your perfect temperature that you guys have right now and come and visit us in the middle of a freezing cold winter, which we were happy to get away with this week. And they would come with their big puffy jackets and their cowboy hats. I can picture them just like yesterday, them coming to visit us and seeing them for the first time of the year. And while it's so nice and warm here in Phoenix, they would again travel to visit us in the middle of the cold. And I'm thankful for their commitment that they made, because I know it was time away from their wives and from their families. And we're so thankful for that. And we might be a little small group back in Akwesasne, but seeds were planted, they were watered, and God gave the increase. And we see the struggle. We all have the same struggles that all of us do, but we do our best to remain faithful and committed. As we came together for our Sunday offering service that we had the Sunday before Christmas, I saw this small little dedicated group that we have in Akwesasne that loves the Lord. And our brothers, they made an impact on us and on our faith. And I want to thank them and their families today, especially for allowing that to be possible. So thank you. I have on the screen here in front of you, looks like a page is being ripped. And I wanted to start with that we've ripped that last month off of the calendar year for 2025, and 2026 lies before us. And I believe the Lord's placed a message of hope and encouragement on my mind and on my heart for you this morning, including myself, and includes specific responsibilities that we have to ourselves and in our service to each other. And today's core message, it came to me during a season of prayer that we were having, and it was on the day that Brother J. Paul and Deb O'Hara shared with us the loss of their son. And it's the news that no parent ever wants to hear. And when hearing the news of Andrew, my heart had sunk, and I began to weep and to cry, and began to humble myself before the Lord and to cry out to him, because there's nothing else that I could do. And it's always in those moments of when we realize there's nothing that we could do, when we have to turn to God, that we realize just how nothing we are, and that we can't figure it out on our own, and we don't have an answer, but we have to humble ourselves, and we have to cry to God for help. And I could feel the Lord chastening me as I began to pray to him. My heart had not been calling out to him, as it should every day, every week, every month, year in and year out. And it's times like this, I'm always reminded of the story of the brother of Jared. You know, and I always would read those verses and wonder, how in the world could the brother of Jared forget the Lord? After all these miraculous things that he did for him, how could he forget the Lord? And of course, when you get a little older and you get some maturity, you start to understand how easy it is that we can forget God when things are going so good for us. As I was begging God's forgiveness, as I was praying to him, I felt the Spirit pour out on my mind. It's typically how the Lord works. He just feeds my head with information, words that you can't describe, you can't write them down, as we read in our scriptures as well. And I felt that happening in that moment. And as I was planning my trip here, I suspected Brother Gary or someone might ask me to preach. And as we began this season of prayer for the O'Haras, the Lord placed this message upon my heart today. And again, I believe it's in those moments of humility that we have in our life when the Lord works with us and he speaks to us. The title of today's sermon that I put is called Title. And I only have 15 slides today. I was picking on Brother Gordon a little bit ago. That's why we're running a little late. Gordon had 50 slides for us today for our service earlier. And by the way, I now know what Jerry and Cindy have to go through, waking up early, and they participate in Sunday school with us and then our service, and then they come here and participate in services here. But I'm just picking on my brother. I learned so much today. He was sharing with us the 250 years history of this country here, and I loved it. I love that information. Today is going to be a little different than that. I feel the Lord, the way he uses me is it's to remind us of things we already know and to try and bring just some hope and some encouragement to that, and maybe a different perspective for you today to consider those things. So today I wanted to share with you the importance of titles. And as I first thought on this, I thought, boy, titles are just a very prideful thing. And it's a challenge for me personally when thinking about the word title. At work, I have a title that gives me power and gives me authority. And it's something that I have to constantly have in check in my life and not take advantage of and become prideful in. And especially if you are a control freak like me. I want to know how many other control freaks are in the room. Be honest. Come on, I know there are more of you. How many control freaks in this room? Titles mean something, though, and the Lord has purpose behind it. He created all things in an order. And Apostle Paul reminds us that God is not the author of confusion. There is a reason for that order. And I'm reminded by brother Jim Yates Jr., in services I've always been to, I often hear him quote Luke 12:48, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." Titles are about great responsibilities that we have in life for ourselves and in the service of others. So as we begin a new year, 2026 before us, I want us to consider our many titles that we have in life and the responsibilities that we have to ourselves, to one another, and ultimately to God. I read this verse last Sunday, and I read this verse quite often at the beginning of a new year. It's Alma 16, verse 230. And I'm sorry, I'm going to just read off of my screen today. I don't have any of the scriptures on the screen for you to see. So if you take notes, that'll probably be the best way to keep up with me today. "For after this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there can no labor be performed." The call for us, each one of us here, is to improve our days, taking one day at a time to work on and get better at. On the way here, I started reading a book. I forget how I came across the book, but the title of the book is called The Warrior Within. And it's by, his name is D.J. Vanis. He's a member of the Ottawa Tribe of Michigan, and he's a former U.S. Air Force officer. And I wanted to read a quote to you that he gives at the end of chapter 1. It says, "And at the end of the day, a true warrior doesn't do it for glory, doesn't go it alone, isn't arrogant, and is definitely not bulletproof. A warrior fights for something bigger than self, nurtures their warrior spirit, incorporates love as a source of strength, and understands that service is at the heart of it all. Finally, under the right circumstances, warriors may surrender, but they never quit. After all, victory is in the effort, not necessarily the outcome." And, you know, we find God in our lives when we are trying, when we're getting up, when we fall. And it's when we fall that God has got to get us and pick us back up and help us get on our two feet. It's when he helps us overcome our fears in life, and especially even ourselves. We get in the way of that a lot. And I want you to keep that in mind, that victory is in the effort that we give. So we have many titles, many responsibilities, And we can live up to the responsibility of those titles by trusting in the Lord. And we try, we fail, we try again, we get back up and we try some more. And guess what happens? We're going to fail again. And we've got to pick ourselves back up and try some more. This is how we improve, as I just read to you in the Book of Mormon. This is how we improve in our lives. And we can't have growth without failure. We cannot have growth without getting uncomfortable in life and overcoming that failure. I have six areas that I wanted to cover today for you to consider. I want to talk about Jesus, his many titles. I want to talk about families. I know we have many titles in our families, but I have one today that I want to touch on. In the church, we have many titles that we have that I'll mention, but one specifically today that I want you to consider. At jobs, our occupations, we have many titles in our places of work, and I want to speak to our stay-at-home parents, and I want to speak to retirees as well. There's no one that doesn't have an occupation in life. Friends, I want to talk about those that might be really close to us and those that might be somewhat close. And then we have even distant friends. Maybe we call them acquaintances. And strangers, I want to talk to us about what is the title that we carry as strangers. They don't know us and we don't know them. And a title implies purpose and it implies responsibility. And that means that action is required of us. You know, as we prayed for the O'Hara family, my heart wept with them. The loss, I think, of a son is impossible to bear, impossible to comprehend. And I've found myself thinking about it many times, even in just the small moments, right, when our children won't answer their cell phone. And for whatever reason, we can't help it. We think the worst. And my mind always goes to that. And it feels so unbearable. And I have to consciously stop myself and, you know, say, do not go there. Don't think that. But anytime I'm contemplating that or thinking about that, my thoughts always go to Abraham, to the moment when God asked him to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. What this heavy, heart-rending command that he received of God. And yet in that moment, we know that it's a foreshadowing of something even greater than that. God the Father sending his only begotten son, Jesus, to be sacrificed for us. It reminds us of who we are and why that sacrifice mattered. We were made in the image of God, not the image of animals and birds or fish or trees or elements or minerals of the earth, but we were made as human beings, created in his image. And I think that title alone is astonishing for us. It carries both great responsibility that we have and also a magnificent reward that we can have. Everything God created, we know, is created with purpose. And as human beings made in his image, we were created with this divine plan, a plan to ultimately, hopefully, spend eternity with him. And it means that our lives here are not accidental. They're not to be passive in this life. We were created to do something. Do something during the time that's been given to us on earth. If we find ourselves here in the pews or listening to me speak today and others speak today, it means that we have something to do. And the Book of Mormon makes it just so plain and clear that we are to improve and to prepare to meet our God. So I wanted to start today talking about Jesus. And I'm going to read something to you from Google. And I just wanted to touch on something quickly. As I did a Google search on this, I started to think about technology and I started to think about AI. And I know you guys are all using it and talking about it. And, you know, today it's so easy to just go into chat or any of the other tools and I can type in the type of sermon that I would like to have presented. And it can give me an absolute wonderful sermon full of wonderful scriptures from both the Bible and the Book of Mormon. But I'm reminded this morning, and I just wanted to share it today, that we, with these tools that we have, we have to be careful and we have to allow the Spirit of God to still direct us in our thoughts and let His Spirit direct what is to be preached from the pulpit. And so I wanted to mention that today. I think about when word processors first started and the ability to type instead of writing hand notes. And I honestly don't know what I'd be able to do without that. I can't hardly read my own handwriting. I have to have things typed down so I can read and understand it. But we have to be careful today, the day that we live in with technology, and it doesn't replace the Spirit of God working with us. So I'm going to read this to you. It's from Google that I took down. It says, in religious and historical context, the title is a designation given to an individual to define their specific role, identity, or authority. Unlike a personal name like Jesus, which identifies the person, a title like Christ identifies their office or mission. The difference between name and title, a personal name. Jesus' actual name was Yeshua. It's Hebrew or Aramaic, meaning the Lord saves or God is salvation. It was a common name at the time and emphasizes his humanity. A formal title, such as Christ, is a title, not a surname. Derived from the Greek Christos, it means anointed one, referring to the ancient practice of pouring oil over a leader to consecrate them for service. Functions of titles. Titles are used in several ways to communicate deeper meaning about an individual. Role and mission. Titles like Savior, Redeemer, and Mediator explain what the person does or has done for others. Identity and origin. Titles such as Son of God or Son of Man indicate their relationship with the divine or their human nature. Authority and power. Titles like Lord, King, and Almighty assert the individual's sovereignty and status. And metaphorical description, some titles are symbolic entry points into their character, such as Light of the World, Bread of Life, or Good Shepherd. The evolution of titles. Over time, some titles become so synonymous with the person that they are treated like names. For example, early Christians referred to Jesus the Christ, but eventually Jesus Christ became a compound proper name in modern usage. Google tells me that Jesus had 250 names in the Bible and an additional 100 in the Book of Mormon. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man, Lord, Savior, Redeemer, the Good Shepherd, the Lamb of God, the Light of the World, the Alpha and Omega, the First and the Last, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Word, Emmanuel, Bread of Life, the Way, the Truth, the Life, the Chief Cornerstone, the Rock, High Priest, Advocate, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, the Resurrection and the Life, Lord Omnipotent, Eternal Judge, Lord of the Vineyard, Father of Heaven and Earth, the Mighty One of Jacob, Jehovah, the Only Begotten of the Father, and many more. I think about Native American titles as well. The Peacemaker, the East Star Man, the Dawn Star, the Pale One, the Healer, the Older Brother, Grandfather, the Great Headman, the Chosen One, Honor Chief, Wisdom Keeper, and more. Back home, I hear about a bearded white god often in our tradition. The Creator and the Great Spirit, of course, I hear back home that are used in our traditions as well, and we find them in the Book of Mormon that I love so much that those two titles are there. Throughout the world and in many nations, Jesus has many names and many titles. And the part I wanted you to consider today is, you know, J. Paul in Sunday school, what I've really loved about having Sunday school online together is being able to really have a good Sunday school where there's just a lot more people and we can interact and learn more. And we've been reading in Isaiah the last couple of, well, I think since we started, so maybe it's been a couple of years, but he has been constantly hammering the importance of the word and how important it is to read our scriptures. It says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus lives in that word, and that word needs to live in us. And the scriptures are where we find as many titles. Jesus' many titles have a mission or a purpose to prepare the way, to set the example for each one of us, provide our instruction manual in life. And if we follow that instruction manual in life, then we know we can follow him all the way to eternal life with me. If you believe that, if you believe our scriptures are our instruction manual in life. Raise your hands with me. If you believe those are our instructions, is that our manual to live by and to follow? Thank you. You know, not that we can't start reading or listening to the word at any point in our lives, but a new year is upon us. 2026 has just begun, and it's a great time for us to start new habits. I was sharing with my wife, it's been 1 year. I decided a year ago to quit drinking diet soda. Really hard, just completely addicted to diet soda, especially diet Pepsi. And I've done it. I've had maybe a few sips here and there throughout the year, but I have been able to give up that Diet Pepsi. And so, of course, at the beginning of the year, and don't consider these New Year's resolutions. These are, as Brother Gary and I were just saying, these are lifestyle changes that we have to make in our life. And consider these, though, when we're at the beginning of a new year, thinking about those things in our life, habits that we need to start having. So why not start reading our scriptures more now than ever, right now, today? That's what I want you to consider. So in the family, we have many titles: father, mother, son, daughter, grandson, granddaughter, husband, wife, daughter-in-law, grandfather, grandmothers, cousins, and yes, son-in-laws. And I say that because I now know what this means to have a son-in-law of my own, because he has the responsibility of taking care of my daughter and my only daughter that I have. So I know the responsibility is great. But I want to focus on only one title today. And I want to know, how many husbands do we have in this room here today? How many? Okay, good. We got a number of husbands in here today. Today, I want to talk to the title of husbands and the responsibility that those of us have as husbands in the family. And I wanted to play a short video. I'm not sure if it'll work. Will audio work, Trish? Awesome. Oh, absolutely. I can handle that. Let me just double check. So just a short 2.5 minute clip. And I'm sure some of you have seen this. And if you have, I'll just have you be patient and watch it again. Maybe. I don't know. Sorry, guys, 1 second. I was really hoping it would show. You guys just see a white screen? Oh, let me just try something different. Can you guys see that? You guys have seen this, right? Joel, you're laughing already. Oh, wow. How many of you have seen this video? Better yet, who have not seen this video? Oh, I got to make this work. Bear with me. Oh, that's why. I forgot to connect to the internet. Let me just connect to my phone real quick here, everybody. One quick second. For those of you that've seen it, is it worth showing then? Yeah. It is worth showing? Okay, good. Well, come on. There we go. Okay. Oops. It's just... Oops, I hit the beginning. All right, let's see if this works. Sorry, I moved the screen, but... Oops. Sorry, guys. You can't hear it, right? I am not good at this. What did I do? Speakers, there we go. Let's try that.
And
all right, so we're just going to go back for a quick second.
Just feel it, like literally. Oops. Feel it.
All right, here we go. You guys can see it kind of, sort of. All right, hopefully you can hear it as well.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me, and I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head, and it's relentless, and I don't know if it's gonna stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever gonna stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen.
See, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like there's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
Yeah, that sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you.
Were you guys all able to see that and hear that okay? Oops. Let's see if I can go. So this slide is really for me. I hope it can help some of you in the room as well. A little humor here, but wives, can you help me out? Is this true? Will all the wives raise your hands that agree with this? Oh, come on. Thank you, Pat. Tara, wives, please raise your hands. Please raise your hands if this is correct. You're not looking for your husbands to solve or fix things, but rather listen. How many husbands can relate to this? Now, husbands, let me see your hands. Come on. Definitely a lot more. Okay, that's good. At least the husbands are recognizing that. That's what I was looking for. I would say, as I thought about this video, I said, I bet you're like me. In fact, we're willing to go to the garage in the very moment, grab the hammer, come back out, and yank that nail right out. Would you guys all agree with me on that? How many husbands? Thank you. Thank you, Jay, for your hand up back there. I wanted to make sure you all are seeing this, paying attention today as well. I was thinking about when I was thinking about this, and I'll probably pay for this one later, but you know, sometimes I want to go get a nail or hit that nail even in harder with the hammer. You know, and I'm sure the flip side is my wife wants to go to the garage and probably grab a handful of nails and come back and pound them into me. So I would just listen and pay attention to her. Men and women we know are wired very, very differently. If you haven't watched, by the way, Mark Gunger, The Tale of Two Brains on YouTube, I know it's old, but it is so relevant. He very just describes in great detail the difference between us and how we think, and it's funny. It's easy to understand, but not easy to apply, of course, just like this video. And, you know, our wives, they want our husbands to, yes, take out the trash, fix the door in the house, do the dishes, put our clothes where they want us to put them. And we can handle most of these. They're easy and they're objective, right? They're the objective part of it. But if you really want us to be your partner and to try and to understand you and your needs, to actively listen, to be heard, and not have us just listen to respond. And it's very hard for many of us husbands. I give you an example of just me and my son. It was a year and a half ago exactly. And I was at his place and I was lecturing him over something and we were standing, and it's really hard to look up at your son when you're lecturing him, and I was even poking his chest on him, and he just grabbed me by the shoulders and he shook me and he said, "Would you quit listening to respond and would you listen to understand?" And he threw me on the couch that was right there. Quit listening to respond and listen to understand. So I want us husbands to pay particular attention today. And I'm picking on husbands, especially because I'm a wise man and I do not want to pick on wives today. And seriously, though, I believe it's because it starts with us husbands. In Ephesians 5, 22 through 25, I know you're familiar with these verses, but I want to remind us of them today. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Husbands, Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, Jesus is the head or the bridegroom, and the church is the bride, and Christ gave himself, gave his life for the church. And we too, husbands, are to give of ourselves for our wife, meaning first, we love our wives so deep, so passionately, that our love and our dedication that we have is what causes our wives to submit. And then we have that perfect order that I talked about in the beginning that was actually ordained from the beginning. And it is so hard for us men to do. We are fixers. We want to yank that nail right out of your head. And as I said before, I think most men, most of us in here, would be willing to go to the garage. We'd grab all the tools necessary. I'd grab a saw. I'd grab a hammer, my sawzall, even a jackhammer. I'd be willing to do whatever tool I need to pry out that nail immediately. But in almost every instant, it's not what is needed to do. So how many husbands in here too are struggling like me where you're not a good listener? This is where you need to admit, thank you. We need to admit if we're not good listeners. Don't be afraid. We have to let our wives know that we struggle with it. As I said earlier, we try, we fail. We're going to try again even harder. We're going to fail some more, and we have to try even harder again. We do not give up on trying to love our wives the way we're supposed to. And you know, the world has it completely backwards today, right? Men trying to assert dominance to get obedience and submission. We don't do that. That's not our job. You're supposed to do those types of things. Tara and I, we do a big Christmas Eve dinner for both sides of our families. We had 40-some people at our house. It's a little chaotic, and I refuse to have anybody help. I'm so stubborn and prideful. Tara doesn't say a word. I know she's raging inside because I'm torturing her through this. It's a lot of work to do, and I won't have any help. We're going to do it, or I should say she primarily does all of the work. But 2 weeks before Christmas, I just made a little decision to kick it up a notch. I started putting my dirty clothes where she wants them, and I'm sure she's noticed that. After days and months and years of her telling me where to put them, I don't want to listen to her in that. So I said, I'm going to do this for a couple of weeks. Started a good habit. I think I've been keeping it up. And I started to help with the dishes, just something simple. Over the last 2 weeks, not waiting for her to ask me, just stepping up and start doing them. And I know I'm bragging, but you know what an example we can be to ourselves. It wasn't that hard to do. She notices these small things, and it was appreciative. And it's the little things that add up, husbands, in our lives that we need to do. And husbands, it starts with us. We must first love our wives so passionately, so intentionally, so respectfully, so purposeful. And that means we take action, and that submission that God ordained from the beginning naturally happens, this perfect order. And God is not the author of confusion. I know it is not an easy thing to do, and I'll leave you with some advice that I challenge myself with. But when you see your wife looking in the mirror, this is the best time for us to tell her how beautiful that she is. When she is in the front of her mirror, she is doing what? She is judging herself. She's trying to find little flaws and imperfections that only a woman can do. And what she needs from most of us men is words of encouragement, words of affirmation, to hear, I love you, babe, or whatever you say to your wife. Mine is, I love you, babe. She needs to be held. She needs to be nurtured. She needs a man with a heart and eyes for her and only her. We husbands need to love our wives. Moving on to our next part in the church. In the church, we have many titles. In Ephesians 4:11, we read that apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and others are all part of the church. In Moroni 3, we read about elders and priests and disciples, etc. But we have other examples in the church. We have pianists, we have Sunday school teachers, we have music coordinators, we have treasurers, we have secretaries, we have custodians, we have our AV techs. We have assistant pastors that help the pastor, and we know that the list goes on. But what is our universal title in the church, regardless of any formal office? Who can tell me? I'm looking for two titles today. What are two titles in the church today that we have? I'm looking at them. What are they? Member. Somebody, what are they?
Member.
Member. What are our members? What are the two different titles that we have? Thank you, brother. We have brothers and we have sisters. You know, when I think of the church here in Phoenix, I feel sorry for the person that will ever try and come into this church and cause any trouble, because they're going to be met by probably multiple sidearms. Is that a good statement I could probably make here? I figured it was. And that same desire that we have to protect one another has to be applied in all aspects of what being a brother or a sister means. Mark 12:30 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." Brotherly and sisterly love, the second commandment, we are to love one another. We have a great responsibility in carrying the title of being a brother or being a sister. We have to be there for one another in every way. And then I'm not going to read, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you all know the comparison that Paul gives. You've read it numerous times before, and it's so perfect that we as human beings, again, created in the image of God, but yet we're so different. I find it amazing that God has created us all to have unique DNA. We all have different eyes, right? They can do all the different, whatever those metrics are called again, because our eyes are so unique. They can do the same with our fingerprints. God has given us all unique fingerprints so it can identify us. And even face, right? I know when Tara and I were coming, I'm sure my brother, when we went through U.S. Customs, she put the camera up and did facial recognition, and it's unique to me. God created us all unique. But as individuals, we make up the body. And Paul says, tightly fit together, not loosely, but tightly fit together. And the body is made up of different people with different roles and different gifts, and especially different personalities. Some of us in here are probably crazy. I am a bit crazy. And I know that there are some of you that probably are as well. There are some of you that are more calm than others. You have more patience than others. Some of you are jokesters. Some of you are not jokesters. There are those with anxiety like me, and we drive each other nuts a bit. You know, you guys only get me occasionally once here. You know, my poor wife and my brother, they deal with me on a daily basis. I am very different in that regard, and I can drive people absolutely crazy. You know, we are all different, but we're to come together again, tightly fit to form the body of Christ, to be the bride. 1 Corinthians 12:25-26, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. This is Christian love in action. When one hurts, we all hurt. When one rejoices, we all celebrate. In the world, we fight against jealousy and animosity today. And the world today is full of it. Social media gives such space to be proud and to be boastful. And we can feel so inadequate in life through social media today. The jealousy and the animosity is so easy to creep in. We even have the control, these filters, right, that exist today. All these different filters that we can apply that make things look better than they really are. We can crop anything. We can edit it. We have all the AI tools now. I'm sure you've all been using them that exaggerate many things that are not real. It's something very real for us to consider today, and I know especially for our youth. We need to make sure we're praying for them and being involved in their lives. This is something very, very real for them. Matthew 18:21-22 says, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven." And we know what that means. It means just as many times as it takes. I want you to consider today being reminded of our brothers and sisters today as well that are not in our physical area, that aren't located right here in Phoenix, that make up the body of Christ. They need our prayers, they need our cards, our letters, texts, phone calls, And there is no reason, no excuse that none of us can pick up our phone. We can't call. We can't do FaceTime. We can Zoom, Teams, WhatsApp, Facebook Messenger, you name it. You know, I'd say to Gordon, so what if you don't know Lodi J, right? It doesn't matter if we don't know him. We can pick up. We could Zoom him, reach out to him, and just introduce ourselves to him and say, brother, what could we be praying for you in the group there? We have the ability to do that. I love it. What a reminder today I want to give to you that there are no boundaries or borders that separate us. We can access each other. I don't want you to be lazy like I am and say someday, maybe, when I get the time. I want us to consider our brothers and sisters that are lost or struggling. We're not perfect at all. And we should treat others as they want to be treated. As I came to Phoenix many times before, visiting with my brother Ken Orr. And he is one of those on my heart constantly. He made a major impact on my life that has kept me holding on to the truth of the gospel. I need to reach out to him more and just tell him I love him and I need to pray for him. You know, 3 Nephi 8:65 tells us, for you know not what they will return and repent and come unto me with full purpose of heart, and I shall heal them, and they shall be the means of bringing salvation unto them. You know, the magic really happens outside the four walls of our church, I believe. I love this. Last year, as Tara and I have, not on many occasions, but just on the few, gotten outside to visit with brother and sister Wayne and Susan Miller while Susan was still living. And then even after when Susan had passed, being able to be there and visit with Wayne and Kelly, visiting Dale and Terry Waldrop, visiting Karen and Michelle. They live about 30 miles from us. Being able to visit them this past year, this is when I feel the Spirit of God working. Getting outside the walls of church to meet, to commune with each other. When we follow what it says in the Book of Mormon, when we speak one with another concerning the welfare of our souls. I'm reminded of a letter that a boy had to bring home to his mother. And this letter was from a boy named Thomas. And the letter had stated that her son was too gifted, or rather, what she was trying to say was he was too mentally handicapped to attend this school. And so the letter stated that Thomas could no longer be in school and that because of his handicap that he had, he wouldn't be allowed in school because he wasn't going to be able to keep up with all of the other kids. So his mom kept him home, taught him, helped him to believe in himself, to find his skills and to develop into the man that he was, and that boy was Thomas Edison. You know, most people, they don't believe in themselves. It takes a mom, it takes a dad, and especially a brother or a sister to help us believe in ourselves. And it's a title not to be taken lightly, a title with great responsibility, but also incredible opportunity to help, to love, to encourage, to motivate each other. We need to let the Lord do the chastening. I'll say that again. Let the Lord do the chastening. We need to do the loving. We need to support each other. Words of encouragement and hope, love and charity, no hammers, right? No hammers. Good ears to listen and open arms to hug. Jobs, occupation, whatever our title is for Jesus, it was carpenter. Yours might be construction foreman, police officer, a nurse, a cashier, a clerk. I did that for many years. A dishwasher, my first job, one of the hardest jobs I ever had. Running your own business, engineer, a roofer, a call center associate. You might be an insurance salesman, a housekeeper, electrician, a mechanic, software engineers, firefighters, pharmacists, managers, receptionists, and yes, retirees as well. And of course, I think the most important one, a stay-at-home mom or dad. You know, I think of my wife when she homeschooled our kids to grade 7. What an amazing thing that is for a parent to be able to homeschool their kids, the passion, dedication, how rewarding it is, but I know how stressful that it is as well. And I'm not going to read it to you this morning, I was going to, but Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 33 talks about the parable of the talents, right? And it talks about when the Lord gave those, and those that had more, they went and did something with it. They were profitable servants, all the way to the one that didn't do anything, buried it, right? Didn't do anything with that talent. And the Lord said he was going to take it away from that person and give it to the others that were more profitable. We are not to be lazy. We are not to be slothful. But we're rather, we are supposed to be trying, doing our absolute best in the jobs that we have. We are called to be profitable servants. And I want to give you a warning to those that think that that is your only thing to do, like I do most times. I think that my job is everything and everything else has to stop, that it's all that I do. The Mosiah chapter 2, 44 says, and see that all these things are done in wisdom and in order, for it is not requisite that a man should run faster than he has strength. We must be profitable servants, productive in life, not lazy, but also not so engulfed that it's all that matters to us, and that's all that we need to become in life. I have a picture of a coronet here. I'll read this verse to you first, though, in Alma 14:96 says, "Yea, and we have been instruments in his hand of doing this great and marvelous work. Therefore, let us glory. Yea, we will glory in the Lord. Yea, we will rejoice, for our joy is full. Yea, we will praise our God forever." This cornet here, this was my first instrument in grade school. I only made it 1 year. I tried to play the piano for a few years. I think Justin and I, we tried the violin maybe for another year. Today, I have a guitar that sits in my living room that my son got me, and it's begging me to play it. If I choose not to pick up that cornet and play it, we know that it rusts and it needs lots and lots of work to use again. And my guitar, right, you guys all know if your guitar sits there for a long period of time, how out of tune it gets, and you got to spend a lot of time retuning it to be able to use it. I wanted to remind us this morning that God will play his instruments with or without us. We get to decide if we're going to take action with the gifts that are given to us or not. To be profitable servants, we have to take action in our lives to be productive, to improve, as I said at the beginning, to improve in everything that we do. Friends, this is the title from that sitcom that went on forever, right, called Friends. We have close friends that we share everything with. We have others that are not as close to us as close friends, and we share some things with them. And then we have distant friends. Maybe we call them acquaintances. But there are some of our best opportunities that we have to share with others because we already have a relationship with them. I'm going to read to you a few scriptures here, a few different ones, and just some brief comments on them. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Be ready. When the moment is right, we have to share. You know, at work we say, "What's your elevator speech? How can you in 30 seconds tell somebody what you're selling or what's your job? How do you win them over as a customer?" You know, I'd say to you, how do you plant a seed in 10 seconds? What is your elevator speech to plant a seed? Sometimes you only have a moment. We should be thinking upon that. We're seed planters. What are our 10 second, our 5 minutes with somebody? How can we be seed planters? In Ecclesiastes 11:6. "In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether thou shalt prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good." Right? We plant, and God gives the increase. 1 Corinthians 3:6 says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." We are seed planters. It's what God has called us to do. Let God do the conversion. Let God do the conviction. Let him do that. I know I'm always so wrapped up in that. I got to plant the seed, but how am I going to convert them? How am I going to get them to be convicted of this? Let God do that. Our job is to just plant seeds and let the Lord do his work. Romans 1:16, this is a big one for me as well. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Be brave, be bold, be courageous. I am not ashamed. You know, I have many instances in my life, many examples I could give when I am not afraid. I am not afraid to profess my God. I'm not afraid to proclaim him. And then I have many other examples in my life when I crumble at that. I have the same fears that you go through. I am afraid. I am going to be judged. I am not going to be liked. And as human beings, we have so much desire to be liked, to fit in. And we know it goes contrary to what God has called us to do. And we have to fight that fear within us that we have. We have to find the peaceful, subtle ways to a person's heart. You know, and I'm sure you pray as I do that the Lord will open those opportunities. And when that moment strikes, we have to share. John 15:12 says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, and if ye do whatsoever I command you, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You know, I think of all of those that came before us, the prophets, the apostles, I believe even the Charlie Kirks of this world that it has seen, and yet those to come that are going to lay down their life for one another in the future. Of course, we remember who gave it their all. Jesus Christ, he laid down his life for us. I believe we need to unite more as Christians in the world. Believers, I know we have differences, but they're not our enemies. We can't be prideful that they don't have maybe the fullness of the gospel, but rather we have to be compassionate, encouraging, loving, and helping. Do you guys all know these people in here? Raise your hand if you know all these people in here. Good, no one's raising their hand, because they are all what? They're strangers, right? We don't know them, and they don't know us. I had an opportunity when our sister Susan Miller passed away just a short time ago, a little over a month, and at her celebration of life, her husband Wayne and daughter Kelly asked me to just share a little something. And so what I decided to share at her celebration of life was the story of David and Goliath. And Susan was a David of sorts, is how I kind of shared it. Small, petite in nature, but she was not willing to back down for anybody, but rather she would always defend those that couldn't help themselves. See, her and Wayne, when we would have service, when Justin and I were just little guys, we would go to their house one Sunday, and then they would come to my parents' house the next Sunday, and we would flip-flop back and forth, and they lived in Canada, we lived in New York State, and so we would go back and forth to do this, and we always loved going to their house because Susan always brought in a stray animal. So she had a house full of stray dogs and stray cats, and she would nurse them back to health, and then she would, of course, give them away, and she ended up with a few that were there all the time, and we always look forward to that, coming to see all the different animals that she had, and she would, again, stick up and defend for those that couldn't help themselves. And the same was true in the last number of years of her life, is that she would stand up for complete strangers, for Christians in the world that are being persecuted in many other countries. And she'd correspond constantly with them on email and messenger, whatever it was. And she would give them words of hope and encouragement. She reached out to complete strangers and shared that hope that was in her. 2 Nephi 11:1-13 says, and he inviteth them all to come unto him and partake of his goodness, and he denieth none that come unto him, black and white, bond and free, male and female. And he remembereth the heathen, and all are alike unto God, both Jew and Gentile. In Matthew 25, 34 says, "And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in." We are called to be the salt and called to be the light in this world, and the responsibility is right outside our doors. We've all received a commandment to go ye into the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, especially outside the walls of our churches and our homes. We're called to carry titles like ambassador, representative, a peculiar people, not like the world is, but different, right? Peculiar. Spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're to pray for our enemies and those that despitefully use us. And I ask us this morning, can we show this more to the world and those around us, more than we even do to inside our churches and inside our homes? Matthew 5:44 says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." I've been praying a particular prayer that I wanted to share with you. So I'll ask you a question. Do you believe the Lord can do what he did with Apostle Paul and the younger Alma and the sons of Mosiah? Do you believe that God has the power to convert evil people to leaders of Jesus Christ? Raise your hand if you believe that with me. Do you believe he has that power? Thank you. God can convert our enemies to follow him. I've been praying that prayer quite a bit. Instead, I'm always judging them, right? Or we call them down, like, look at this guy or whatever. They can be great instruments for God. And it, you know, it's just like it says, do miracles still exist? It says they exist only because of our belief. When we see people in the world that drive us crazy with the words, the actions, the words that come out of their mouths, instead of condemning them, we need to pray that God could use them. He has the power to convert them, just like he did with the Apostle Paul. He could send angels. He could convert the enemy. It should be our prayer. I believe he gave us that as a witness for us to apply that today. So when you watch the news, that's another sermon I'm working on, but when you, and it especially happens when you watch the news, right? It's when you watch the news, the wheels in here start to go, and especially the enemies of the world. I want you to pray in that moment. Pray for them. Pray that God would provide a miracle and turn their hearts just like he did Paul. We know that with God, all things are possible. You know, I personally have a desire. I know my brother shares it with me as well, that we, in our business, our vision, we have a lot of focus that we do in Native America. We work with 180 tribes today in our business. And, you know, the underlying reason and purpose under that is that someday we'll be able to share Jesus Christ with all of these Native communities that we work with. And, you know, currently in our community and many other Native communities, they're still struggling through these residential school massive graves that have been uncovered of Native peoples. And it's a challenge to figure out how to share that this is not Jesus Christ. You know, most group all Christians together, and I'm not sure how to turn hearts. And again, it's not my job to turn those hearts. I know that most believe in a creator or a great spirit, and I want to pray. I pray that same prayer that I just mentioned to you a moment ago, just like Paul was converted. God can convert their hearts and their minds. We're to be seed planters with them. Have you ever met a stranger and you've asked if that was an angel maybe sent by God to you? Has anybody ever experienced that? Have you guys all had instances like that? Maybe a human, not an angel, they're just a human sent to you, or vice versa. You were sent to go visit somebody else. Don't doubt the power of God. He is working. He is moving among us. We know in Hebrews 13:2, it says, some have even entertained angels unaware. Ever had a beggar come up to you? They're asking for money or food. We turn our head from them. And we wonder, was that an angel? Was that just Jesus right there? Did I just deny him? Or we see or we hear someone speaking evil and we immediately say to ourselves, that person, you know, needs to be We go there, right? They need to be beaten to death, or they need to be locked up, whatever it might be. And then after we realize we need to pray for our enemies and not condemn them. Ever had an opportunity presented to you where you had the perfect moment to spread love and encouragement to a complete stranger, and then you just went silent? Poof. You knew it was an opportunity. You wanted to say it, and you hesitated, and that moment slipped you by, and you said to yourself, I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to push my beliefs on someone else. I don't want to cause a scene. Only later we say to ourselves, why didn't I say something? Last scripture I'm going to leave you with is Moroni 7:17. This is the same judgment we judge, shall we be judged. Peter denied Jesus three times. He repented and he went with his brothers and sisters after that, spreading the gospel of Christ. And I'm sure he had many, many more challenges along the way that we don't have recorded in scriptures. He failed. He tried again. He picked himself up, failed, tried again. Today is a new day for us. Tomorrow is a new day. Next week and the week after that, we fail, but we have to get back up. Closing, I'm going to have you do something for me. I want you to think on your titles that I've said to you today. Husband, father, I'm sorry, I'm going a little long on you. But husband, father, auto mechanic, friend, brother, stranger. Get your phones out with me real quick, or paper if you don't use a phone, pen and paper. You're going to do something for me real quick. So go to your notes section, and we're going to write down three things. I'm going to go quickly for you. So we're going to start with the first part. We're going to do, I'm sure some of you have done this before, a keep, stop, start exercise. I want you to write down one thing that you are going to keep doing, and it's something you do very well today. Maybe it is your prayer life. Maybe you're really good at reading your scriptures. Maybe you share with others. You're really good at that. Maybe you're not a gossiper. So you're gonna keep on, whatever that would be, keep being nice or whatever that might be. Maybe you're very faithful. Maybe you're someone that gives encouragement. You're going to keep on being an encourager. What is one thing you're going to keep doing in your life that you do very well at? You got that down? This is the easy one, right? It's something you already know that exists. You're going to keep doing that. Now I want you to write down under that one thing you need to stop doing. And you know you need to do it. This is probably the one thing that surfaces in your mind a lot. Maybe it is gossiping. Maybe you need to stop gossiping. Maybe it's judging. Maybe you're a judger a lot. Maybe it's procrastination. Any others in here? That's a big one for me that I would be putting down. I have to stop procrastinating. Maybe it's being negative all the time. I have this challenge. I want to preach that the glass is half full, but I usually do that it's half empty in life. I want to stop being negative. Maybe it's saying I can't. I'm going to stop saying I can't because I know that I can do it. Just write down one thing, just one thing. Don't write two or three. Just keep it to the one most important thing. Now I want you to write down or type down the one thing you need to start doing today. This one's always a little harder sometimes. What is it you need to do? Is it sharing the hope that we have within us? Is it being more faithful? Has our faith been slipping and we just need to start being more faithful? Maybe it is reading, praying more, fasting. Maybe it's loving your wife more, as I said earlier. Maybe that needs to be the focus. Being more productive in life with what God has given with us, these many talents that we have. Maybe it's to just be more thankful. That was one for me. I did a little exercise called Brandon Version 2.0. And one of the things in there was being more thankful. Thanking my people, especially at work. I don't thank them enough. I need to start doing that more. This is just a great step in working on being the salt and the light in a bland, dark world that we live in today. We are called to be the light and to be the salt. My last slide for you here, hello, my title is. I believe the Lord placed today's message on my mind and on my heart. I want you to consider your many titles today that you would fill in here, whether it be husband or wife, brother or sister, mechanic, nurse, manager, friend, stranger, whatever those many titles are that you carry. I have one more scripture, sorry. Mosiah 1:48. Behold, I say unto you that because I said unto you, I had spent my days in your service, I do not desire to boast, for I have only been in the service of God. And behold, I tell you these things that ye may learn wisdom, that ye may learn that when ye are in the service of your fellow beings, ye are only in the service of your God. Benny Case, a few weeks ago in Sunday school, he said, Christianity is not a spectator sport. He said, we have to prepare our hearts for conflicts, prepare them for trials. We must put our trust, our faith, and action in Jesus Christ. We are not alone. We have the Comforter, His Spirit, to be with us in all things. Benny reminded us of that 2 weeks ago. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to embrace these many titles that we've been given, and then there are those that we choose to carry. Again, there are titles that have been given to us, and then there are titles that we choose to carry. May God give us strength. May He give it to us every minute, every day, every week, every month, and throughout 2026 to be profitable servants for Him. I want to thank you all for allowing me to be here. I ask you to pray for our little flock back home. You are always in our prayers as well. May God bless each one of us in our endeavor to serve Him. Thank you. Love you all.